One of the shortest psalms is Psalm 133, and it simply says this, that how good, how pleasant it is for believers to dwell together in unity. And so that word unity is a real key to understanding that we, from many different and diverse backgrounds, are still to be have a united heart. One of the characteristics of the first church is found in Acts chapter 2. It says these words, they were all in one accord. Any of you ever own an Accord Honda? I can't read that text without thinking of everybody jamming in a car, a Honda car. Well, one of the things that I love about our church is its diverse background, and that makes us just a wonderful family. We have older senior saints. We have college and career. We have young married. We have middle age. We've got little kids in the nursery, and we've got junior high, senior high. I like the diversity and the different backgrounds we come from. We have those from Korea, China, Vietnam, Cambodia, Mexico, Josefina reminded me, Nicaragua, Ecuador, Puerto Rico, even the Dominican Republic, Philippines, Hawaii, we say PI, Germany, Ukraine, Russia, Belarus, Czechoslovakia, Yugoslavia, Canada, England, Scotland, Australia, India, Congo, Zambia, Nigeria, Kenya, Trinidad, Brazil, Massachusetts, oh. And I know there are others, but isn't that awesome? You know, we have a diverse background. We have some with earned doctorate degrees. There's one individual that has 3 earned doctorate degrees. They're called perpetual students. We have some folks who've never graduated from high school. We have one who rents a room with no heat. They do. They rent a room. There's no heat in that room at all. And we have others who certainly, if they sold their home, would be worth a million plus. We have some that are new Christians and some that are mature Christians. We have some that come from a Roman Catholic background, as many of you do, and others from more of a liberal but Protestant background. Some of you come from a very fundamental, conservative, separated background, and others from more of a, I'm going to use the word in a good sense, a liberal or lenient type of a background. Some of you come from a liturgical high church background, and others from a more contemporary background. Some of you were atheist or agnostics, and others have come from an evangelical background. In fact, there's some that they do not know of an uncle, an aunt, a cousin, a parent, a grandparent, a nephew, a niece, anyone that's not saved. A solid evangelical background. And then there's some of you that you do not know of anyone else in your family except you that is saved. And what an amazing background that we have. How do we have unity when we have such a variety in our background? Ephesians chapter 4 verse 3 says that the unity of the Spirit, having that unity, certainly brings peace. And so, how does that happen? That you can sit and worship with those that are weak and those that are strong. So you can sit with those who have strong preferences about things and others who really have no preference about those things. And so how do we do that? There are some of you who are committed to Christian education and you sacrifice to make that happen. There's others who are really strongly committed to homeschooling. And some of you believe that your children should be in the public school and God is blessing them and they are a tremendous lighthouse and a testimony there. How do we still have unity of heart? I think the temptation is for those who have great liberty in Christ to push the edge of impropriety. And I think that there is great temptation to those who are very conservative in their individual or their family to become legalistic. And so our passage of Scripture, chapter 14 of the book of Romans, he's going to deal with this particular issue. It is a classic issue that we're going to address. And it begins by saying in verse 1, him that is weak in the faith you should receive. So that means the stronger should be sure to receive the weaker. Before we decide who is strong and who is weak, let me just say, obviously, the strong should help the weak. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. Galatians 6 tells us that when someone falls, that those who are strong should be there to pick them up, to help them, to restore them. So notice it begins by addressing the strong Christian being involved with helping, not hindering the other individual. And in the Greek, it emphasizes a definite article when it says, him that is weak in the faith. I mean, it emphasizes the faith. So we're not talking about someone who is weak in trusting God. We're talking about someone who is weak in the area of understanding truth. So it's very important. So it is objective, not subjective. So not weak in trusting the Lord, but weak in knowing truth. And interesting enough, the word weak is in what's called a present participle, meaning a temporary condition. Again, this is written to the stronger as he starts this. And he says, you are to accept and you are to receive. You are to welcome. You are to warmly worship together and work together. The word that is used there is the word proslambano. And when you put P-R-O-S in front of the verb, it intensifies it and makes it a command. So this is a command. The command is him that is weak in the faith is to be received. So you who are strong need to receive the person who is weak. That is a command. And the command is not just to receive him, but then when you are together, don't argue about your different preferences. One of the principles of IBM Global is biblical principles are not negotiable. Personal preferences must remain personal. You say, what are you talking about? An illustration might be in your dress. The biblical emphasis is modesty. Modesty. And dads, you should be aware if you feel at any time that your young daughter is not dressing modesty, that needs to be addressed. But modesty is the biblical principle. But the personal preference in how you dress, what you wear, used to be a big question about women wearing slacks or only wearing dresses. Now I'm spreading it wider. It's in the area of preferences to what to dress or not to dress to church. The key is modesty. And so don't argue about personal preferences. Questionable things. Maybe it's activities or recreational activities. Don't argue about things that are not clear in the scriptures. Soul liberty where the scripture is silent. Then allow preferences to differ. And so accept him. Don't judge him. Don't think of someone who has different preferences than you as inferior or uncomfortable or make him feel unwanted. Can I say it's so easy to brand someone with stronger preferences or convictions than us as legalistic. Someone who has stronger feelings about dress or recreation, whatever it is. You say, oh, they're legalistic. But it's just as easy for someone who has great liberty to look down on someone else, you know, that and say the same thing, you know, and say, oh, one who is weaker with conviction, say, oh, that he's got to be liberal. Do you see how he's dressed? That's something about our nature. We always want to compare ourselves with one another. Acts 20, Paul speaks to the Ephesian church elders and says, help the weak. Don't hinder them. Don't hurt them. Beloved, you can live a separated life without being isolated. You can have great convictions without being contentious. There was a church organization called the IFCA, Independent Fundamental Churches of America. And they were founded by men who separated from liberal denominations. And I think of Billy McCarroll, who was one of the founders. In the early days, they were IFCA, I Fight Christians Always. I mean, that was just the kind of the mockery that they made. Let's look at an example here in Paul's day, and you got to make the application to your heart. For our text says in verse 2, for one believer says it's okay to eat anything. Now, I'd like to just stop there. That's kind of how I feel. Seafood diet. If I see it, I'm going to eat it. And so, but if a believer says, one believer says it's okay, you can eat everything or anything. Now, in the context, the Jewish person who had been captured by all those rules and regulations and restrictions of the Old Testament, when he came to Christ, he moved from law to grace. He moved from living in guilt all the time to great liberty. And he understood that there were no ceremonial dietary restrictions. And so for the Jew, that was difficult to eat anything. And even for Gentiles, they struggled BC, before they came to Christ. In their BC days, they would worship at pagan temples, at idols, and there would be the presentation of meat. And behind the pagan temple was a meat store. So they took it right from the idol that was where it was presented and sold it. And that's why I kept the pagan temple going. And so they went to a friend's house and they were eating meat. And they would say, I don't think I care for meat tonight. Thank you. And the reason is because they did not want to support the pagan temple by buying their meat. You understand the story? So the question here is for one believer, he says it's okay to eat meat or anything. By the way, Paul wrote to Timothy and he made it very clear that it is okay to eat anything that God has provided. I remember the story in Peter, in the book of Acts about Peter. Three times God had to say to this Jewish man, what I have cleansed, don't call unclean. And so three times he had to say that. I happen to like bacon. I can't imagine God have to tell me three times that it's okay to eat bacon. And so God made it clear. Even Jesus made it clear when he said, it's not what you take inside of you that causes defilement. It's not. Matthew 7, verse 19. And so this basic conflict between legalism and liberty is not new. Difficulty is that you're sitting in church beside someone who is free in their heart to do something that in your heart you feel like you shouldn't do, and you almost envy them. You've got to, in your own heart, know what God wants you to do. Our text continues with this thought about diet, and he says to another who is weaker, he's careful and eats only vegetable. And that's not just a Jewish person. A Jewish person might go to someone's home and not eat the meat because they're not sure that it's kosher. A Gentile may go to a Gentile home and not eat the meat that's there because he's not sure that if he did, he would be supporting the pagan temple. And it may be someone just says, I don't want to eat meat. I'm a vegetarian for my health purpose. We don't know. You know, there's no reason given here. It's a personal matter. By the way, I will say this. In the Old Testament, it's very clear. Genesis 1:29, verse 30. Before the flood, they were to eat vegetables. After the flood, God says, okay, see all those four-legged beasts? Go ahead and eat them. I happen to like dead cow myself. And so, Genesis 9, verse 3. I think it's interesting, just as an observation here, that the one who would only eat vegetables because of his conviction was weaker. And the one that was who had the strongest, had less conviction. I can eat meat. I want to make an observation. Just because you have strong preferences or strong convictions does not mean you're spiritual. That's really important. It's so easy to get the idea I'm comparing myself with someone else and I have stronger convictions. That means I am more spiritual. It's the opposite in our text. And I think God used that to emphasize just because you have strong preferences or strong convictions doesn't mean that you are spiritual. It's got to be the heart that makes the difference. Verse 3. So let not him that can eat pork or beef or anything or meat look down. The word there, despise the person who doesn't. So because you have freedom in your heart to do a certain thing, don't despise someone who feels he cannot. Do you understand that, beloved? The word despise here is a Greek word. Look at someone as worthless because they don't have the same convictions you have. That you look at someone, the Greek word is a nothing. It is the Greek word for a nobody. So God has given you certain preferences and convictions. Don't look down on someone who doesn't have your same preferences as a nobody. And let not him who has strong convictions and doesn't eat meat look down on him that can eat meat. And so the shoe fits on both feet. It's a double injunction. It works both ways. Here the word judge is a very strong word. It's K-R-I-N-O. And it literally means, it's a term used in a court, and it literally means a court action finding someone guilty. Beloved, don't look at someone who has stronger convictions or less convictions than you and call them guilty. It says don't do it. And so if someone who has stronger preferences than you, don't call them legalistic. And if there's someone who doesn't have the same convictions you are, don't call them liberal or a libertine. Don't do that. Why? Notice your text. God has received you and God has received them. We're a part of a family. We have the same father. And so we're a part of a fellowship. God has accepted me and God has accepted you. And so we need to accept one another. You know, a simple truth that's really powerful. We do not all have to believe and behave the same thing. Especially in the area of preferences. We don't. He's going to give an illustration in verse 4. He says, who do you think you are to judge another person's servant? You would not go to some employer and say to that employer, do you realize how your employee is acting? That's none of your business. You know, take care of your own business. And so it's very clear spiritually. Who do you think you are to judge one of God's servants if they have stronger preferences or weaker preferences than you? Who are you to judge another servant, especially spiritually God's servants? But now notice, our text says his own master is the one who's going to do that. He must answer to his own master concerning that. Who is our master? The Lord. Look at your text in verse 10. In verse 10 says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. No one gets away with anything. We'll talk about the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, when we get to the text our next time together. And then it says these words that says, and God is the one who helps both. Our text says he should be holding up, or he will help him stand. Beloved, do you realize that if you have strong convictions or strong preferences, it's the Lord that will help you to have a right attitude about those who don't. And if you do not have the same preferences and convictions, it's the Lord that will look down on the one who does, that will help you not to be legalistic, not to say that person is legalistic. And so the Lord is our helper. Now, we talked a little bit about diet. Let's move from diet to the example of days. I believe this fits in the context of what day we worship on, because that was very controversial in the day that this was written. For instance, if a Jewish young man who had a business became a Christian and the people around them were worshiping on Sunday, that meant on Saturday, when no other shop was open, his little shop would be open and he'd have no business because no one was shopping in a Jewish community. And on Sunday, after the shops had been closed over Saturday, when everybody was hungry and they wanted to go out and buy stuff, he closed his shop to worship. It was a controversial issue. I mean, it was a huge issue that had to be dealt with. Our text says, not only diet, but look at days. In the same way, one man is esteemed with one day above another as holy or special. And so I believe that's in the context of the Sabbath day, the feast days, or the fasting days. For Gentiles, it also would be their pagan days that they had for their religious significance. Colossians 2 says, let no one judge you in the regard of what day that you eat, in what you eat, or in respect of the day you keep your festivals. Let no one judge you for that. Now, it is interesting that the Galatians church, Paul wrote to them and said, what? Have you turned back to keeping the weak and worthlessness of the Sabbath days and your feast? You say, Pastor Larry, why do we worship on Sunday morning rather than on Saturday? We do so because of the pattern of the New Testament believers. They gathered together. First time the Lord Jesus met with his disciples after his death, burial, and resurrection was on the Lord's Day, the first day. And after that, he appeared a second time to his disciples on the first day. And then we read in Corinthians that they took up the offering on the first day. We read in Acts chapter 20 that the elders Ephesus were gathered together to worship on the first day. And so the pattern in the New Testament is they gathered together on the first day to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And I understand the Gregorian calendar. You know, in 1582, Pope Gregory changed the calendar. But I understand, but biblically, the New Testament says that soon after the resurrection, and then from then on, God's people gathered together to worship in celebration of the resurrection of Christ on the first day of the week. One old commentary said, a Sabbatarian, that's the person who worships on Saturday, he detracts from the glory of the risen Christ. Your purpose for gathering this morning is to celebrate the fact that Jesus is not dead, but is alive. Isn't that awesome? The resurrection. That is why we gather this morning, to celebrate the great joy that Jesus is alive today and not buried in a tomb somewhere in an Eastern grave. Now, I have fear today that some are emphasizing that Sunday is the Sabbath day. This is not the Sabbath day. This is not a Sabbath worship. There's not a Sabbath school going on for the children, because the word Sabbath is seventh. It is Saturday. And if you did not notice this morning when you looked at your calendar or your iPhone, it happens to be Sunday. So do not draw all of the rules and regulations for the Sabbath day to today. This is a day for worship and working for our Savior. It is not a day of keeping all the rules and regulations and restrictions of the Old Testament Sabbath. Do you understand that, beloved? And so, notice our text, please. We'll quickly move on, for he says these words, "So let every man be fully persuaded in his own heart concerning your preferences or your convictions." Be fully persuaded in his heart. Fully convinced in your own heart, your own family, in your own conscience. You ever heard the expression, "Let your conscience be your guide"? Our conscience has been given to us to lead us. And beloved, if we go against our conscience, it's easy for our conscience to cause us to feel guilty. God never once wanted to live under guilt. And so don't compromise your conscience. If someone else feels they can do a certain activity or dress in a certain way, that is fine for them. But that doesn't mean if you feel you shouldn't, that you're going to do it, because then you'll feel guilty. I'm going to use Paul's word. You'll sear your conscience. And when you sear it, it's like a burn. It scabs over. It gets hard. And then the conscience is no good. It doesn't guide you. It's less effective. So be fully convinced in your heart that what you're doing is okay between you and the Lord. Beloved, it's more important what God feels about what you're doing than what other people. It's really important to have that understanding in your heart. Can I ask you to take out a piece of paper or your notebook? I encourage you to bring notebooks. But get your pen ready. I want you to write down 10 things that I have written in every Bible that I have, that I heard early on as a Christian, that's been very helpful to me. 10 things. Get ready to write them down. Very helpful to me personally. How do I know that which is a preference, or that which is my an area that the Bible is not clear? How do I know it's right for me? Okay, ready to write them? Number one, each will begin with the letter E. Number one is excess. Here's how you can decide if a questionable activity is right or wrong. Excess. Hebrews 12:1. So excess. Hebrews 12:1. Listen to these words. Lay aside every weight that hinders you. Not talking about sin. The next thought is about sin. This one, lay aside every weight that hinders you, so it doesn't hinder you. Excess. Number two, write down the word expedience, or expediency. And write down 1 Corinthians 6:12. If you don't have any place to write, write in the back of your Bible. I've had these in my Bible for a long time. 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Sure, others can do it, but it may not be the best, the expedient for me, the best for me. Number three is enslavement. Enslavement. 1 Corinthians 6:12, and then I put a little B there, the last part of the verse that we just read. Listen to these words, enslavement. 1 Corinthians 6:12. I will not be brought under the power. If it's going to enslave me, I'm not going to do it. And there are certain activities that can be all-consuming and can enslave you. Number four, write down the word example. Romans 14:13. Listen to these words. Example 14:13 in Romans. Don't become a stumbling block. Be an example. Beloved, be a stepping stone in someone's spiritual life, not a stumbling block. You understand the difference? Number five, evangelism. We talked about that last week, evangelism. Colossians 4:5. Evangelism, Colossians 4:5. Walk in wisdom to them which are without. I'm going to add the word without Christ. You understand that? Sure, you may have liberty to do something with your bunch of unsaved friends that they're doing, but you want to be an example for the cause of Christ. Amen? And so for evangelism, walk in wisdom to them which are without. Number six, edification. 1 Corinthians 10:31. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever we eat, whatever we drink, whatever we do, do it for the glory of God. That did I give you six? Edification? 1 Corinthians 10:23. It says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Not all things build up. Number seven, exaltation. That was a verse I just quoted. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever we eat, whatever we drink, or whatever we do, may it glorify Christ. If it does, fine. If it doesn't, don't do it. Number eight, I'm going to use the word emulate or emulation. It is 1 John 2:6. And it simply says, walk the way he walked. Can I put it in simpler terms that say, just ask yourself, what would Jesus do? WWJD, emulate Christ. I'm going to give you a big word and spell it any way you want. Equivocation. And that is 1 Peter 2:16. And you can read the verse, but it's very simple. Don't use your liberality as a license. And I'm going to use the word to be licentious. The English text says, don't use your liberality as a cloak of maliciousness. 1 Peter 2:16. So don't use your liberality as a license to do wrong. And since I said we'd have 10, I would use this whole text here in chapter 14, verses 2 through 8. I'll use the word encroachment in upon your life. Encroachment, Romans 14, 2 through 8. And so be fully convinced in your own heart, in your own mind, in your own conscience about what you're doing is okay. And I heard years ago, if in doubt, don't. And that's just good advice. If in your conscience you're not sure, then don't do it. Don't compromise your conscience. He's talking about days, and so he continues to do so. For he that regards one day as special, he does it for the Lord. And so if someone thinks that it's good to do something and they do it for the Lord, leave them alone. Leave them alone. Our motivation, beloved, must be whatever we do or don't do, it's for the Lord. That's the motivation that we must have. So again, it's not so important what others think, but what the Lord thinks about what we do. And so it's to be done for the Lord. Does it honor the Lord? The next thing I think is really neat. He kind of reminds us of this in verse 6. And so he goes through the fact of doing it for the Lord. And then he says, and he that eateth of the Lord, for he giveth thanks. It's almost like he says, I want to remind you that when you go out in the woods to cut wood, or when you go out to go skiing and you eat your bologna sandwich, make sure that you bow in prayer and thank the Lord for that bologna. You know, I mean, everything we do ought to be for the Lord and be thankful. And beloved, be thankful if someone can do things that in your conscience you cannot. Be thankful for someone who feels that they cannot do what you do. Don't be critical of them. Be thankful. Be thankful. He uses the expression of food. Remember to always thank the Lord for your food, because he's the one who gives it to us. Remember I told you the story? I think it was Harry Ironside. He went out to, he was in a special meeting, went into his favorite restaurant where he'd been before, and the place was packed out, and he goes to the waitress, and she says, I'm sorry, it's full. He sees one man sitting by alone, and he went up and says, may I sit with you, sir? And he said, yes. And so he let him sit with him. When he let him sit with him, when the food came, he bowed his head to thank the Lord for his food. And when he raised his head up, the man who was sitting at the table said, what's wrong? Your food bad? He said, no. He said, are you feeling bad? He says, no, I'm just giving thanks. The man says, I'm a self-made man. I work for my money. I buy my own food. I don't have to give thanks to anybody. And he says, I have a dog just like that. He just gobbles down his food. And so give thanks to God even before we eat. Well, I need to wrap this up. None of us live for ourselves. You ever heard the expression, no man is an island unto himself? From the famous poet, John Donne. Every man is a piece of a continent. And so the ultimate sacrifice is to say, for the cause of Christ, I have great peace in my heart. I won't, or I will do it. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless not I, but Christ liveth in me. And we think of a hill called Calvary, and we think of a cross, and we think of the Lord Jesus nailed to the cross. He says, I am crucified with Christ. You picture in your mind that hill called Calvary and that cross and Jesus on the cross and you dying with him. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I live, but Christ. In other words, my decision will be what Christ would have. And so, what a tremendous call to a holy living and surrendering to the Lordship of Christ. And so we don't live to please ourselves. We said this morning, we're bought with a price. We're redeemed. And so remember Frank Sinatra sang a song, I'll do it my way. The author of Proverbs says, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And so we need to die to self. We should live. And then I want you to notice it says, and we should die. Live and die for our Savior, not for ourselves. See what the text says? And no man dieth to himself. Do you know, beloved, that suicide is wrong? It is. As you get close to the end of life, you may decide whether you want to go to be with the Lord from a hospital or from your house. But you can't decide when. You may want to decide, you know, if you at the very, very end, if you want to eat another meal or not. I mean, but our text says that no man even can die the way he wants to, when he wants to. No man dieth to himself. One of the strongest verses concerning suicide. It is wrong to take your own life. It is selfish and sinful to take your own life. I remember Lehman Strauss, when he was here, one of the things he said was his son, who was struggling with cancer, and he had pastored 30-some years in his church in Southern California, a very, very large church, and he stood there with tears in his eyes as he said, my son stood before his church last Sunday and announced, for 30 years I've taught you how to live, and now I'm going to teach you how to die. Our text says, no man dieth to himself. When Elizabeth was struggling with cancer, she took my hand and she said, honey, whether by life or by death, may he be glorified. And so glorify him as you live, and glorify him as you die. May our prayer always be, whether by life or by death, may he be glorified. And so this is such a wonderful passage of scripture that is so helpful in a church with diversity that we have here that makes it very, very rich. You'd be surprised how many people come here and say that what a blessing it was to be in a church with young and old, with many from the Far East and others from Latino background. I mean, It's awesome. And a very simple principle is there can be unity without uniformity. It'd be boring if every one of you had a white shirt, black tie, black shoes, black pants, black shoes. But yet we can have unity without uniformity. Do you understand that? Because we respect one another's preferences. Even I use the word convictions. Let me close with reminding you of these things. Number one, we are to accept one another because God has accepted us. Number two, we're not to argue about personal preferences. Biblical principles are not negotiable, but personal preferences must remain personal for there to be unity in our hearts. Number three, we're not to judge one another because God is our judge. Do you realize you usurp the authority of God when you judge someone else? I don't want to take his place. Number four, it's God who strengthens both of us, whether we're strong or we're weak. For those of you who have less, I'm going to say, convictions, that you don't go too far. Those of you who have strong convictions, that you don't feel spiritual because you have strong convictions. It's God who helps us. Number five, you must be fully persuaded in your own heart. What the text said this morning. Be fully persuaded in your own heart. Number six, I remind you, it's not so much what others think, but what the Lord thinks in what we do. Number seven, be thankful either way. Whether you can or cannot, be thankful. If someone can do a certain activity that you feel in your heart you cannot, be thankful. And by the way, if in your heart you feel like you can, you're fully convinced that you and your family can do something that others cannot, be thankful. Be thankful either way, verse 6. Number 8, honor the Lord in your life and death. Finish well. And number 9, we do not have to all behave and believe the same to have unity. You got that? We do not have to all behave or believe to have unity. So unity is not uniformity. Unity is our goal. One of the things in this text I thought was interesting, it emphasizes the fact that It is the Lord is the one who is in control. And maybe you're here this morning and you're not sure that you know him and what we've been talking about. I just want to remind you of a wonderful verse of scripture. For God so loved the world, that's you, you live here in the world, that he gave his only begotten son. 2,000 years ago, he stepped over the thresholds of glory and came to this earth. That whosoever believeth in him, that is a transaction of trust that you have to put in him, shall not perish, that is hell, that shall not die and be separated from God forever, but have everlasting life. That's heaven. And if you're here and you've never made that transfer of trust as a believer, you need to trust him. You need to take him as your Savior. Let's bow for just a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for ministering to my own heart about doubtful things. And thank you for giving peace as we've gone through this passage of scripture. And if there's someone here that's not sure of their eternal destiny, we pray that this might be the hour of decision for them. And so if you've never trusted Christ, he's not your master, he's not your Lord yet, why don't you put your faith and your trust in him right now? Say, yes, God, I believe you're real. Yes, God, I believe Jesus died for me on the cross. And I take him, I trust him as my Savior and Lord. Thank you. Would you look up here? These 10 things are so helpful to me and I trust to you. So use them. And remember that we're a big family. And the idea is not uniformity. The idea is that we have unity in our hearts. And this is such a great help to our ministry. All right, let's stand together. I do understand that this is Super Sunday. I've been reminded several times this morning about that. We're still going to meet together tonight at 6 and study for a few minutes from 1 John. So we encourage you to come back and then go and have a party. You might want to invite others to come with you, to the service and then come back for the party. Or you can do the opposite and just invite them to come. If they're not able to make the service, invite to your house and have a fellowship with others, both those who might be saved and those who might not be saved. It's a good time of building relationships. That would be after the service tonight. So thank you.